Good morning, everyone. Let's all stand due to doxology, please, as we sing together.
To be in God's house this morning, and glad to have each one of you here as we worship the Lord together. Good to see each one of you. You're a blessing to be in God's house, and you're blessed to have the health to be in God's house. There are people that love to be at church this morning, not just our church, but a lot of churches, and they're in a nursing home or they're in a bed at home and they can't get out and come. And so you're blessed to be in the Lord's house today. Psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. May you feel that way. May we pray. Father, we do feel blessed to be in your presence. We thank you for a special place like our church that's been set aside especially as a place of worship. Now we know, Lord, that you don't dwell in houses made with hands, that you're everywhere, but yet there's something special about a place that's specially dedicated to you. Suddenly we remember, Lord, that Jacob slept on a pillow of rock. And the next morning he says, you know, the Lord was in this place and I didn't realize it. Lord, make your self-known. May we experience you in a fresh, new way today. Lord, may the Holy Spirit speak to each heart. Draw us near to you. Lord, whether it's a person in this building or in the parking lot or listening later on the website, thank you that your presence is with them. Lord, we bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Ed. Good morning to everyone. As we prepare, we're going to sing our hymn sing this morning. It's called Wherever He Leads, I Will Go. It's a beautiful song, beautiful words. Let's all stand together. Wherever He Leads, I Will Go.
Take up thy cross.
said, amen. You may be seated.
Well, it is
good to be in the Lord's house. Amen? It is, absolutely. And it's good to have Tonda and Gary back. I mean, you know, they've been gone for, 4 weeks, Tonda? And she's still smiling. Amen. Gary, I don't know where he is. I do know where he is. And he's somewhere that people don't realize where he goes every Sunday. But while we're talking about in our Sunday school class today, edifying people and thanking you, he's got a job nobody even knows he's doing, and yet we need to thank him for it. He's making sure this building's secure. You never know when that idiot's going to walk in off the street. And he's making sure the building's secure. So you get a chance to say, thank you, Gary. And I mean that from the depths of my heart. So, but it is good to have you back, Tonda. And I'm going to cover some announcements with you. And while I'm doing that, while I'm talking and saying thank you, every Sunday morning I walk in here, Sunday morning, and I go back in the office, and this lady is back there, and sometimes she has her hair done, sometimes not. Sometimes she's in her pajamas, sometimes not. But she's back there doing this bulletin. She's making sure that when we need it, it's ready. And I don't say thank you enough. Kathy, thank you. And you look just fine. Let's cover some announcements. Today, as we think about it, we'll go forward. We go forward. Let's remember that, no, it's this next Sunday. This next Sunday we'll get no services today. But Wednesday night, I'm going to remind you to be here. We're going to wrap up our study of Ruth. And we're on the fourth chapter. And it just you wait till you get here. I know it seems like every time is a big question mark of what's going to happen next. And that's true. It's written that way. But come on down. Come be with us as we finish up the study of Ruth. And then the Memorial Day service, Memorial Day, we'll have youth meeting at 5, then supper with the supper. And we'll also have discipleship training will be from 5:30 to 6:30. And then choir members, don't forget, you get to stay here and be in choir too. So we'll have a long day for some of you, a long evening for some of you. But be here for choir practice as we go forward with that, okay? We've got graduation Sunday coming up June the 9th. And Jeff, am I okay in sequence here? And okay, graduation Sunday, June the 9th. Let's remember that and keep that in mind as we go forward. Also, on the June the 9th is a very important time as well. We're going to have a dedication, a baby dedication service here for little Whitney. And it will be Hannah and Aaron, and their lovely child, Whitley, is going to be here and dedicated to the Lord in service. I think that's beautiful. And thank you all. The Singing Towers, we're going to be here for the 4th of July service on June the 30th, and it's going to be, we're going to try to make this a very important service. Not only are we going to be able to edify and glorify the state of the United States of America, and thank God for that, and we're going to be thanking God for him too. So let's be here for that. I hope you'll enjoy it. Also, there's something that Jeff's about to put up on the bulletin screen for you now, that I can't speak because it'll go out on the web, and this is supposed to be a secret, okay? It's going to be a surprise. So I'm just going to ask you to take up a few minutes or a few seconds and read that on the screen today so you'll be aware of what's going on there, okay? All right. Did I cover did I miss any announcements that need to be made? Okay, then let's go to our prayer request this morning. Oh, yes, indeed. Thank you. Thank you for reminding me that, Kathy. I do have a thank you note that I need to read. I had that down behind my hymnal. I'm sorry. I have a thank you note that I need to read from the teachers at West Stanley. And, boy, there's a bunch of them. Look at there. All of them signed this card. And they also did something for me. They did this in large print. So I can read this. It says, on behalf of the teachers and staff of West Stanley High School, we would like to thank you all for the wonderful snack provided by your church during exam week. It was such a wonderful blessing to see the community involvement with our school And thank you, Barbie's Grove, for the wonderful thing. I have this card, and I'll put it up on the bulletin board so you'll see all this thing. So, Kathy, we're just, yeah, thank you, Kathy, very, very much. All righty, on a prayer request, let's remember Jeff K. Jeff K, next week, will probably be going in for surgery, right, Jeff? Will you say that supposedly Friday? And what it is, of course, is his legs. And there's the circulation is not what it needs to be. And they're going to make his legs alive again and happy. So we can run that race I've been promising you, you know. And we're going to run a 100-yard dash. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? No, Jeff, God's going to take care of Jeff. No doubt about it. Let's remember the Bailey Carver family. She's the teen that was killed, so brutally killed, and she's been found now, and the body has. And so we ask that remember her family. And do you have anyone else have any prayer requests this morning? Okay, Robert.
Joe Aldridge Jr.
Who now?
Joe Aldridge.
Joe Aldridge. Okay. Okay. Okay.
We have a praise report.
Okay, good. Good.
We've had our nephew James Johnson on the prayer list for a long, long time. So God has brought him home. He is now living with my sister-in-law Susan. And so we're just really thrilled that he's home and has a home. And thank you. I'll just continue to keep him in your prayers as he adjusts to this transition. But thank you.
Okay. James Johnson. Anyone else? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we pause now at the time of worship, for a time of prayer, a time of conversation, Lord, with you. And Lord, I just came to talk to you this morning. I came to talk to you and say thank you. Thank you for the many blessings you've given us already. As I look out across this audience this morning and I think about as how everybody in the congregation has a blessing that they could share. And Lord, we do thank you for those. Thank you for a time of worship that we could come together, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for our Pastor Ed who is here so unselfishly every single week that comes. We pray for him today, Lord, as he comes before us. But then, Lord, there are those who have been asked to be remembered in a special prayer request this morning. I lift up to you Brother Jeff K., Lord, as next week we'll possibly be going into surgery. We pray, Lord, for his legs. We pray, Lord, that for a healing for his body, where he could be restored to a normal degree of health, I pray. We pray, Lord, for the Bailey Carver family of the brutal killing, Lord. And we know they're mourning her death, and we pray for your comfort for them. We pray for Joe Aldridge and his back problem with him, as Robert has brought up to us this morning. And then, Lord, for the praise report we receive from James Johnson, Lord, we pray for, we thank you, Lord, for the answered prayer. And I know the family does as well. And Lord, as we go forward today in this service today, Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, for all those who've come. And all, Lord, support each and every Sunday that we may be able to have a service here. We thank you for their support of Barber's Grove Church. Now, Lord, as we go forward, I want to remind everybody, Lord, that the blessings we have are all in your name and your glory. We give it. And these blessings I pray. Amen. We have a new song of praise this morning, one we've never done before. But I was listening to it this week, and as I listened to it, I realized that while I don't know it very loud, we're going to let this guy help me sing it, and it'll be all right. So as we stand this morning, let's sing together, I Will Praise Thee. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. Children, you are dismissed.
A few moments ago, we sang, "Wherever He leads, I'll go." Do we just sing words? Or deep down inside of our spirit, do we whisper, "Yes, Lord, wherever You lead, I will go." So let that thought be in your mind as we look at some scripture today. Let's start by me asking if you recognize certain scenes. Somebody says, "We need to do something to help our church to grow. We're just not growing." And so we sit around the table or we sit around the room and somebody throws out this idea and somebody throws out another idea and somebody throws out another idea until finally somebody throws out an idea and another person says, "Well, I like that. Maybe we could do that." And so after a while, we settle on whatever idea we're going to do to help the church grow. And so we go out and try it, and nothing much happens. So we get discouraged, and we sit around a couple of more months, and somebody says, "Well, you know, we need to do something to help the church grow." So this time we do it a little bit different. We still sit around the room or the table, and somebody says, "Well, now, church over in Locust is doing so-and-so, and maybe we could try that." Somebody else says, "Well, you know, the church over in Charlotte, where my brother goes, they're doing so-and-so. Maybe we could try that." And somebody else says, "Well, you know, there's a church down in Troy that's doing so-and-so. Let's try that." And so we finally settle on what some other church is doing, and we decide to try it, and we do, and it doesn't. It doesn't work much better than the other idea that we just threw out. We're trying to duplicate what some other church is doing, and it just doesn't seem to amount to anything. Now, I know that some of you, and maybe the whole church here at Barber's Grove, will remember that years ago, Henry Blackaby did a study on experiencing God. Some of y'all remember doing that study? And you know, his concept was, you find what God is doing in your community, or you find out what God is doing that your church can hook up with, and you do that. You don't try to come up with your ideas. You don't try to come up with what some church down the street is doing. You find out where God is already at work, and you just join God in what He's already doing. That's still a good idea. And it doesn't matter what size church or how much or how little money a church has if they want to follow God. Now, I don't know whether you ever heard what I'm about to tell or not. If you've heard it, it'll be good to remind you. If you haven't heard it, it will astound you. About 2 or 3 years after the Henry Blackaby Experiencing God began to be taught, one of my preacher friends loaned me a cassette tape of Dr. Blackaby speaking and giving an experience of a church. And because I borrowed the tape, I had to give it back. I wish I had it. Of course, I don't have anything to play a cassette tape on, so I don't know whether I could listen to it now or not. But anyway, it was a church from up in the Pacific Northwest, I think from the state of Washington. It might have been from Oregon, but I think from the state of Washington. And the pastor of that church called Dr. Blackaby and said, "Now, here's the deal. We've got about 50 people coming. We've got $57 in the bank. Anybody heard that story? Dr. Blackaby, we've got $50 people and $57. What can we do? Dr. Blackaby says to this pastor, I said, well, what's going on in your community? Is there something going on that you could be involved with? The pastor said, I can't think of a thing, except maybe for some reason we've had a group of people from Russia move into our community. They lived in the Soviet Union in Russia, and suddenly they've moved to our state and into our community. And that's the only thing that's different about what's going on in our area. I guess we could minister to those people. And so the pastor and the church decided to minister to those newly immigrated folks from Russia into their community. And I don't know what they did. Maybe help them get connected with doctors and dentists and how to get enrolled to vote and where the grocery stores were. But anyway, they ministered to those people from Russia. Now, the folks from Russia, you know, they spoke different languages and their religion was a little bit different. I mean, you know, they were probably Russian Orthodox instead of Baptist. But this church ministered to them anyway. One day, somebody from one of those Russian immigrants came to the pastor and said, your church has been so nice to us. We want to do something for you. We're never going back to Russia. We're going to give you the deed to our house in Russia. And the pastor said, thought to himself, we're not going to Russia. What are we going to do with a deed to a house in Russia? Well, about 3 or 4 weeks later, family comes to their church and says, Lord's called us to missions. Can you help us? No, we don't have $57 in the bank. By the way, where are you going? Oh, we're going to Russia. We're going to a certain town in Russia. Would you like to have a house? And so suddenly, this church that didn't have any other way to help this family go to the mission field or giving them the deed to a house. And so they go to Russia with a place to live, not having to pay rent or anything else. That's a blessing to start with. But that was just the beginning. That town in Russia was a town that the American military liberated from the Nazis in World War II. And they had been waiting 50 years to say thank you to some Americans. And this missionary family were the first Americans that had shown up in this town in 50 years. And they made celebrities out of them. They let them go on TV and talk about Jesus. They let them go into the schools and talk about Jesus. They gave them the key to the city. I mean, you know, these missionaries could not have been more welcome in any other way. I mean, they were just showered with attention and allowed to talk about Jesus anywhere and everywhere. In the meantime, the missionaries had stayed in touch with the little church over in Washington. And the missionaries at one point sent word, said, you know, said, the hospital in our town still has the equipment from World War II or about that time. So it's pathetic. Well, lo and behold, somebody in this little church knew of a hospital in Texas that was just about to load up some perfectly good x-ray equipment, scanning equipment, beds, and haul it to the landfill because they were getting brand new stuff. And they made contact with this hospital in Texas, and the hospital said, well, we'd just soon give it to you as to give it to the landfill. Somebody else in the little church had an inroad, a connection with a major airline, and they loaned them one of those big cargo jets to fly all that stuff to Russia. Didn't cost the church anything, for the hospital equipment or the flight. And suddenly, you know, the missionaries show up and they say, hey, you'd like to re-equip your hospital? What do you think that did to their status? Later in the year, they repeated with another load of hospital equipment that was, you know, 50 years advanced of what anything the little town already had. And the missionaries were seeing people come to Jesus everywhere. A Russian general in the Russian army came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and like the mayor and others. I mean, it was just incredible what God did in that situation. Well, at the end of the year, the pastor called Dr. Blackaby back and said, well, here's the deal. We still got 50 people coming to church, and we're down to $55 in the bank. But it wasn't about how much money they had or how many people they had. It was about wherever he leads, I'll go. Where God is working, we're going to join him. Where God is at work, we're going to do exactly what God wants us to do. Now, how does that work in the Bible? We're going to look at about a number of verses, most of them in Acts, but I'm going to start in Ruth. Now, Leonard's doing a great job on Wednesday nights. If you haven't been there, you go back and read Ruth and then show up this Wednesday night to hear the conclusion. But if you remember in the book of Ruth, a famine had come. They'd gone to Moab. All the men in the family died, and Ruth and Naomi go back to Bethlehem, and they're hungry. And Ruth says in verse 2 of chapter 2, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Ruth went to glean. You know, that was the Levitical law said, if you drop something while you were binding the sheaves, just leave it for the poor people. When you got to the corners of the field, sort of leave a section for the poor people. And so Ruth and Naomi needed food, and God provided. But Ruth needed something else. She needed a husband. And Boaz needed a wife. And if you read the story, God brought them together. God was at work in Ruth's life. God was at work in Boaz's life. And she just, verse 3 says of chapter 2, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap, in other words, it just so happened that she light in the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was a kindred of Elimelech. God orchestrated it. He's working in her life. He's working in Boaz's life. And he brought them together. And if you read the rest of the story, it's fantastic. If you don't remember it, show up Wednesday night. Now, let's turn over the book of Acts and see how it works. Acts chapter 8. And we're going to look at three or four places here in the book of Acts. Most of them in Acts 8. Remember, they stoned Stephen to death. They didn't like it when Peter and John went to the temple and the lame man was healed. And persecution of the church broke out. And so in verse 4 of chapter 8 of the book of Acts, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. God had prepared a place in Samaria. Philip gets there and he just starts talking about Jesus. And before you know it, revival breaks out in Samaria. Philip didn't go there, I don't think, with the idea, I'm going to be a great revival preacher, a great evangelist. He was just sharing Jesus. But God had prepared the hearts of the people to receive the message that Philip had. How does that apply to me and you? Where has God prepared a field for you? New job? New neighbors in the community? New schoolmates? All kinds of places. You don't have to be obnoxious, pushy. But just ask, are you a Christian? Are you a believer? And you might be surprised at how God has prepared a field for you to harvest. But you go on in there and you get to verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they that were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Now you see, God had prepared these people's hearts for them being saved. But yet the Holy Spirit had not infilled them like had the disciples on the day of Pentecost. And so even though God was working, there was something lacking. And they said, we need to send Peter and John down there so that they can get everything that they need. God was already at work. They didn't have to go down there to people that had never heard about Jesus. They just simply had to go and follow up on what God was already doing in Samaria. Let's go on down to chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Isn't it interesting? You read about a place called Gaza and you can go home and you flip on your TV to the news and you talk about Gaza right now. 2,000 years later, same place. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for the worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? From his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You see, God had already prepared this Ethiopian eunuch's heart. And evidently he was reading Isaiah out loud. Philip hears him. The Holy Spirit says, Philip, just go trot up beside of his chariot and ask if he understands what he's reading. Philip didn't have to arrest the man, jump in front of the chariot and say, whoa! All he had to do was just find out what God was doing, join in, and you know the rest of the story. This Ethiopian finder, they come to some water. He said, hey, I'm ready to be baptized. I'm ready to give my heart and life to Jesus. You see, Philip joined in with what God was already doing. God was preparing this Ethiopian's heart, and Philip just became a part of it. Now let's go over to Acts 10. Acts 10. And we'll start reading at verse 1. We won't read all of it, but read it almost the whole chapter. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him, saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before me. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. God was working in Cornelius' heart. He was a good man. He was trying to worship God, but he was ignorant. He didn't know anything about Jesus. And the Lord says, just go find, send somebody down to find Peter. And when Peter comes, he'll explain it all to you. And if you read the whole rest of that chapter, you know Peter's half asleep, having a vision while he's waiting on lunch to be prepared. And he sees all of these unclean animals on a sheet let down from heaven. And God says, get up, Peter, and have something to eat. And Peter says, hey, I didn't ever eat any of those unclean things. God says, don't call unclean that which I call clean. And about that time, these men knock on the door, said, we're looking for Peter. What do you want? Cornelius sent us down here so you can come tell him about Jesus. And non-Jews, you and me, as far as I know, were invited into the family of God. You see, God was working in Cornelius' heart. All he needed was a witness. All he needed was somebody to explain it. It wasn't that Peter suddenly just, you know, said, I'm going to do a missionary project. I'm going up to Caesarea and I'm going to start knocking on doors. Peter was just seeking the Lord. And God showed him where God was working. And Peter joined in. And Cornelius and his family not only were saved, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues, just like the early disciples. God brought them into the family, Gentiles into the family of God. God was at work. And Peter just joined in. Now I want you to look at one more passage of Scripture, Psalms 123. Psalm 123. All of those places in Acts and in Ruth were places where God was at work and a follower of Jesus joined him. In Psalm 123, verse 2, behold, as the eyes of servants look into the hand of their masters and as eyes of maidens unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. Now I have a picture in my mind. I don't know what picture the psalmist had in mind when he wrote that, but I have a picture in my mind. I picture a king sitting on his throne. And he's got several servants, you know, soldiers guarding him. But he's got some servants scattered around. And all the king has to do is, I want you to go do thus and so. I want you to go over here and do thus and so. And those servants aren't sitting there half asleep. They aren't sitting there playing Scrabble or something with the other servants. Their eyes are focused on the king, just waiting for instruction. And they talked about the servant girls, the maidens with the mistress. They're following along with her till she says, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. They aren't being lazy. They're always attentive, always alert to go and do exactly what they're bidden to do. They're, in a sense, they're saying, Lord, where are you at work? I want to join you. Lord, wherever you lead me, I will follow. Let me ask you a question now. I don't care what anybody in any other church in the state of North Carolina, the United States, is doing. Where's God working in Barber's Grove Community? I mean, it's not that I don't care. That's between them and the Lord. What's important to this church is what's God doing in our community. Whether it's stuff in our community or whether it's stuff that is somewhere else but that we could join them in doing. Where is God at work? And are our eyes on him, wanting and desiring for him to show us where he's at work? And folks, I heard something this week that reminded me there's a right way and a wrong way to obey the Lord. You remember about a month ago I wrote a newsletter about a Sunday school class somewhere here in the state of North Carolina that has, in a sense, adopted this family with some medically challenged kids. They're feeding them. They're babysitting. They're helping to clean house. They're providing money. And I thought at first that this family was in their church. No. They've invited the family to their church. And sometimes when some of the kids that aren't having medical issues, somebody in that Sunday school class will take a kid or two to their church. But they're ministering to that family with no strings attached because God laid that family on their heart. I found out this week that the family at one point attended another church in their community. And some folks from that church showed up recently and told the family off because they weren't bringing those sick kids to church. Really was ugly to them. Now folks, if your kids are sick, stay home. I was thinking about coming down the road, how many times many, many years ago I'd lean over like this while I was preaching. I think, I say, oh, that's where Stephen threw up on me while I was getting him ready for church. I know that nothing like that ever happened to any of you, but probably. But, you know, if somebody's just being sorry, lazy, I've got a problem with it. But if folks are sick, if you're ministering to sick folks, just had surgery, I don't have any problem with it. God doesn't have any problem with it. And you think about this family that's having the ministry. One church offers them no help, no nothing except a chewing out. And another church says, hey, can we help feed you? Can we help love on your kids? We'd like to have you at our church, but if you choose not to come, that's okay. We're still going to love on you. We're going to help you. Now, when those kids are all healthy and they want to go to church, which church do you think they're going to? I don't think it's any choice. I don't think they'll have to flip a coin more than once. So when we find where God is working, do it in love. Now, the little church in Washington, evidently the Russians didn't all join their church, but in love they ministered to a community in Russia. And in love they ministered to the Russians in their community. You see, the idea is, first, what's God doing? Secondly, how can I get involved? And third, can I do it in love? No matter whether it benefits the church or me personally. If we can minister in love where God is at work, we're going to be blessed. We got about the same 50 people, but we got a whole lot more than $57 in the bank. Right, Brenda? Folks, where's God working in Barbers Grove community? And what are we going to do about it? Would you close your eyes, bow your heads for a moment? Perhaps there's somebody sitting right here, you already know. You already know where God's working. And you personally may be involved. Do you have other church members that could join you? Are you willing to pray, Lord, open my eyes that I may see what you're doing in our community where we could join you? Are you willing to say, Lord, wherever you lead, I'll go? Don't say, Lord, we've never done it that way before. We've never tried that. Are you willing to say, Lord, wherever you lead, I'll go? If there's somebody that needs to walk down the aisle right now and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to come. If there's somebody that needs to become a part of our fellowship by transferring membership, we invite you to come. If you need to come to the altar and just talk to the Lord, I invite you to come. Where is God working? And are we going to join him? First, we've got to discern. Where is he working? And then are we willing to join him? It's not a matter of what some other church is doing. It's not a matter of who's got a brilliant idea. The Bible is full of places where God called a servant to go where he was already at work. Are you that servant? Father, speak to our hearts. Create in us a holy dissatisfaction. Lord, open our eyes to what you are doing. And Lord, strengthen our wills to be obedient. Now may the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you, to be gracious to you, and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.